Appreciate the music. Good to see everyone tonight. Good to see some new faces, and welcome to our services. Good to see some familiar faces as well, and some new familiar faces. We didn't scare them off. They've come back from the Wichita area again tonight, so it's good to see them here, and our regular folks as well. So looking forward to a good night in the Lord as we are in Tuesday night. That means we have one more service. Our last service, hopefully not Brother Lynch's last service. He'll have many, have many more to go, I trust, and we'll pray that way. But last service with us. English language is always fun to deal with that.
The last service for now.
Yes. Yeah. So let's turn to hymn number 60 in your white hymnals that Brother Lynch has provided there for us. Hymn number 60, And Can It Be? Familiar one to us. We do have a new one coming later. So, hymn number 60. Do so and add a little more to that. So let's go on to the second. Singing tonight. Brother Post, would you open us up with a word of prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, indeed your love is so amazing. It is so rich in grace. love that sent our Savior, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and bear our sin in his body, that we might have eternal life and will put our trust in him. We thank you, Lord, for the service tonight. We pray you bless our time together. Bless Brother Lynch as he opens the word to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You'll turn back a page to hymn 59. We'll sing it through twice. This is the one that we learned last night, so hopefully we haven't forgotten.
Amen.
And we'll go forward with it tonight, but we'll sing it through twice.
Go ahead.
You didn't forget it, so that's good. Praise the Lord. We'll have our men come forward and take up our offering tonight for Brother Lynch and his wife. And it's been a joy to have them here. And we will have them back in 2 years, the end of October, 1st of November in 2027. So looking forward to that. We're able to get that not just penciled in, but inked in.
For the offertory, I'm going to play number 142, which is one they don't know.
Okay.
So they might want to follow along.
Okay. Delbert, would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can have together. Hear from your word, lift our voice in song to you, hear the beautiful music that Brother Lynch has been playing for us. We give you the glory. Help us to give back to you what you've given us. We can help the ladies providing the needs of labor. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that. And here's our new one for the evening. He's always been introducing us to a new one, and that is hymn number 12. Hymn number 12. And if you don't mind to play it through so we can get it, that would be appreciated.
I'll do it with the piano. It's easier to follow.
Amen. Thank you for that. And you turn it over to Brother Lynch.
Let's see. What do I want to do first here? I will be following the music on this. It's one of my newer arrangements, and I have not yet totally committed it to memory. And so it's a familiar hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Unfortunately, I can't play these sitting down. Too far to reach over there. This is when we should have Pastor make his announcements, right? While I'm doing this. So we don't have all that, what they call in radio, that dead air time. You can't see over there. Not that you're blind, but you know, anyway. I didn't mean it that way it sounded. Sometimes I just have the way of saying the wrong thing the wrong way. It just kind of comes out that way. All right, let's see. Thank you. See if we can get this over here, huh? We'll try it and see how it works. Hello, class. Your professor here. We did restock the yard signs. Is there one up here still? Okay, so they're available in the back, and the trust will take one or two and use them. That's too close here. Hang on. I'm glad this is not being live streamed. Live streaming can be a blessing, and it can be a curse for those who are being live streamed. All righty. Let me get comfortable here. Even got arms on this one. Where's my coffee? All right, so those are available. Also have the, I think we have a supply of the witnessing cards back there as well. And we have two sets of the DVD series left. I think we have a few more in the motorhome if we need them. And there's a lot of materials back there. I hope that they'll be a blessing to you. People sometimes say, what do you evangelists do during the day? I say, go back and look at the table. That's what we do during the day. And I started working on another book, but I haven't finished. I did a little novel for children. And it's we're out of them right now called, what's it called? Billy, something, Billy Goes Camping, whatever his name is, Jimmy Brown Goes Camping, that's what it's called. And I started a sequel to that, and I got so far, and you run out of ideas, I guess, after a while, so I never did finish it. Take your Bibles, please, if you will, tonight, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll spend the next four nights here, right? We only have one more to go. I'm very grateful to the Lord for the meetings he has provided for us over the years. And I remember one evangelist got kind of frustrated because as he got older, he didn't get as many invitations. And I guess that's going to happen to me sooner when I get old, but I'm not old yet. I have a long way to go. And I'm thankful to the Lord seriously for the schedule he provides for us. And next year, we've got a jam-packed full schedule for between the end of January and the middle of July. But please don't worry about us. We'll be gone for 6.5 months. But we do have a week off here and a couple weeks off toward the end of it. And sometimes the four-day meetings give us a little bit of a break in between. So it's not like we're going 6 months worth of meetings, Sunday through Friday, and all that. I know one evangelist tried that, and about 6 weeks into it, his body said, that's enough, and he had a nervous breakdown. And so we try to be good stewards of our bodies physically, and we try to be good stewards of that which God allows us to use. And so there's a lot goes into a musical ministry. All these instruments have to be maintained. This one I had to overhaul that on the bottom, had it serviced on the inside, because one night we had it packed in a body bag, and I thought a body bag would be secure and airtight, but they're not. They got little holes in them, and we had a leak in the motorhome that we didn't find until about a month or two before we sold it, traded it. And I took the Clavinova out of the body bag, which was full of water, and I set it up on its back here like this, and about a quart and a half of water flowed out of the inside of that digital piano. Now, if you know anything about electronics and digital stuff do not like water. Water. Did you get that? Water? Not water. The only people who know how to pronounce that properly are those from southeastern Pennsylvania and South Jersey. And so I thought the thing was cooked. And the pastor and I, we just Pastor Senznick, in fact, we set the thing up. We put a couple of space heaters on either side, and 24 hours later, I said, well, let's give it a fry and see if it blows up, and it played. But it's Yamaha. Yamaha's good. Yamaha's like the musical Ford. You know, Fords just don't break down, right? My mother had a Chevy Celebrity. I followed her to take some servicing, and she said to me, son, they must be good because the shop was full of cars. She said, they must be good. Look at how busy they are. And right in front of the salesman, I said, but mom, it's a Chevy dealer. You go to the Ford dealer and the service bays are empty. Anyway, you can tell I'm not a Chevy guy. If you own a Chevy, enjoy it here because all they have in heaven are Fords. In Norway, that's all they drive, fjords. Oh, well. Sorry about that. These are all pastoral jokes we pick up along the way, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, and notice with me, please, verse 15. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Our Father, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy as a young preacher, instructing him in the how to conduct the ministry and the affairs of the church. And Lord, how much he emphasized the simple gospel that men are sinners separated from God and they need to be saved. They need to be in a right relationship, which can only come through a personal relationship with you through the sacrifice and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Minister that word now to our hearts with the power of the Spirit of God and accomplish your perfect will in each and every life, my own included, and for which we'll give you thanks, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a high school senior, I had the privilege of majoring in music, which is very, very rare. I had basically the first 2 years of college music. I had 2 years of theory. I had a course called Music Appreciation, where we listened to a recording of the life of the various composers and little snippets of their music. And then the second class, we would listen to a major work by that composer, had music literature, the study of music as an art. And the one course I wanted to take more than anything else my senior year was canceled because I was the only student to take it, and it was called Arranging and Conducting. My goal at that point, I wanted to become a conductor of a symphony orchestra, and I think I would have done well. In fact, I've had the privilege of conducting the Philadelphia Orchestra, the Chicago Symphony, and the Boston Symphony as well, all in the privacy of my study. I pull the blinds so nobody can see. I pop in a CD, and I get out my baton, and away we go, and we have fun. And we never have to stop and do a passage because somebody made a boo-boo. If anybody made a boo-boo, it's me. So I didn't really conduct the orchestras. In my mind, I did. But anyway, the one science class, I only had to take one science class in place of chemistry and physics. Oh, I'm so glad I missed those. I had to take 5 music classes. And then biology class was the only science class I had to take. We had to do what they call dissecting. It's like doing an autopsy on an earthworm, or an autopsy on a frog. And if the frog wasn't dead, we had to pith it. Do you know what that means? I see some heads going like that, you know. And I hated to do that, but after all, it's just a frog, and I guess it was big enough we could eat the legs for supper. So we're going to dissect. We're going to theological biology class tonight and dissect this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. I have several things I'd like to point out to you here. Number one, notice the plea. Paul makes a plea here. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." The phrase "a faithful saying" means that it is trustworthy, it is reliable. And because it is trustworthy and reliable as the Word of God, it is therefore worthy of all acceptation. That means worthy of everybody accepting it because it's faithful and trustworthy. The tragedy is very few accept it. The Bible is the world's best-selling book. At the same time, it is the world's most hated and despised book. I had a meeting up in... where was it now? Wherever it was. I don't remember where it was, but it was there. Anyway, the church was building a building, and they were meeting in a public school. And they had their Awana Club there on a Friday night. And lo and behold, don't you know, it happened. A teacher came in, and she was horrified. She called the principal, and the principal called the pastor, "Come get this out of here." Like, they were terrified. What it was? A student left their Bible on the desk. Now, folks, listen. If the Bible is, as they would like to say, just a book of human writings, it's not the Word of God, why are you so afraid of it? Instinctively, the fear of the Word of God is a demonstration that everyone who so fears that word knows instinctively it's not just a book written by human authors. There's something unique about the Bible, unlike any other book, including the Quran. The Quran is just the words of men. And folks, it's poorly written. Just take it as literature, it's a bunch of gobbledygook. The Bible read, it makes sense from Genesis all the way through the Pentateuch. One book follows and builds on another all the way through to the end of the book of the Revelation. And it begins and ends with the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was that God? Hebrews 1, Colossians 1. It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. By him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him and for him, and by him all things consist. That's Genesis 1:1. And Revelation 22, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. So you have a slice of bread here, you have a slice of bread here, and everything in between that sandwich is about the future, the present, and the past work of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they anticipate the Lord. In the Gospels, it is in the present tense. And then in the Pauline epistles and the Petrine epistles, we have the future, the tribulation, the millennium, the eternity that's yet ahead of us. It is worthy. First of all, it presents the one who is worthy, and that is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 18 and verse 3, the psalmist said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Now, keep your finger here, please, in 1 Timothy, or put your bulletin in there, and turn with me very quickly to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and notice verse 11. Let me read verse 10 with it. I do that a lot, don't I? The 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne. That's the Lord Jesus. And worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. There it is. Jesus has created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Over to chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. And they sung a new song. This is the 24 elders. They sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. And has made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. In other words, it was an innumerable host. And they said with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. George Frederick Handel captured that verse 12 in that masterpiece of a choral work, Worthy is the Lamb, near the end of the Messiah. What a majestic, I think it's even more majestic and impressive in some ways than the Hallelujah chorus that everybody knows and recognizes. But worthy is the Lamb. That Lamb, my friend, is none other than the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Timothy. And notice number 2, the person. We've noticed the plea. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now notice the person, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Notice the person, the centrality of the person and work of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, We preach Christ crucified. Can I say, friend, there's nothing else worth preaching? And we preach about different prophecy and things like that, but folks, everything we preach about in one way or another is involved with and around and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said this in verse 5, We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. I don't encourage you to do this, but if you've ever seen much of this religious TV like TBN, folks, there are a bunch of charlatans on there. I remember the founder of TBN one time talking about the doctrine of eternal security. Folks, those people hate the doctrine of eternal security. They never know when they're saved and when they're not saved. And he referred to it as doctrinal doo-doo. I heard Kenneth Copeland refer to it as the damnable doctrine of demons. Listen, my friend, the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer is a precious doctrine that we should hold to very dearly. It gives us the assurance of our salvation that we cannot lose and that cannot be taken away from us. We are children of God. I am the child of Evelyn and Greverson Lynch, and nothing can change that as long as this earth exists. Folks, listen. People say, well, maybe you can't lose it. Maybe nobody can take it. But you could jump out of his hand. I and my father, no man can pluck them out of my father's. Well, maybe no man, but you could jump out. Wait a minute. Two things. Number one, are you stronger than God? God says, in my hand, in my father's hand, that's deadbolt security for the believer. You think you're more powerful than God? You can pry open his fingers and jump out. And number two, why would you want to? If you're saved and on your way to heaven, why would you want to be lost and on your way to hell? It doesn't make any sense. They fail to rightly divide the word of truth. But you watch that TBN and you see a lot of preachers and it's all, wow, look at me. I'm somebody special. One preacher, I've had the anointing. The anointing of what? Folks, it's all about them and the money they make. I heard Jesse Duplantis. I don't mind mentioning these names. They're heretics. They're false prophets. They're blind leaders of the blind. I heard Jesse DeSantis on TV brag about his house. I got the biggest house in Louisiana. Whoopee-doo. Over $1 million. And what's in it? It costs more to furnish the house than what's in it. And what's more? I paid cash for it. Yeah, from the offerings of widow ladies and people on Social Security, the people that you rob from when you go to those great crusade meetings. Folks, it's all about Jesse Duplantis, not about Jesus Christ. And you could go on and name one after another of these false prophets. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet of God, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, and he saw these two seraphims, one flying and touching his lips. And what did he say? Not, wow, look at me, I've had a vision. He said, woe is me. Why? For I am undone. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Isaiah had a vision of the power, the glory, and the holiness of God, and it humbled him. Woe is me. Later on, the Apostle Paul would use that same word when he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. In Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely the means and the source of our salvation. He is, if you please, the very substance of our salvation. Number three, notice the plan. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, there's the plea, there's the person, the plan, that Jesus Christ came into the world. Now the question is, what world? Duh. How about this world? Isn't this where he was born, where he lived, where he ministered, where he died? People are always looking for, what about life on other planets? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us about life on other planets because God knew if there is that, we don't need to know about it. And our government spends hundreds of millions of dollars on these spaceships flying into deep space. What are they looking for? A drop of water on some planet? Because a drop of water surely means life. What they're looking for through the NASA space program, my friend, is to find life on other planets and thereby disprove the Bible and prove evolution. And they're never going to be successful. God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world. By the way, we need to take the English language at face value. We don't need to translate it and say, well, it means something. It doesn't mean the world. It means the world of the elect. That's what the Calvinist says. That's heresy. The rich young ruler recorded three times in the gospel accounts who came to Jesus and went away sorrowful. In Luke's account, the Bible says that Jesus loved him. He went away sorrowful. Jesus looked at him and was disappointed because He loved him and knew that that young man was going to die without him and go to hell. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of the time was come, it's like you consider time as a womb, the womb of time. And when the fullness of that time had come, God birthed Jesus Christ into this world. And now the Lord has taken, God is, he's home with the Father, sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints. The plan, Jesus Christ came into the world. Notice the purpose, to save. To save. Salvation, Psalm 3:8, belongs to the Lord. Psalm 37:39, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. That familiar verse in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And that, my friend, is a dynamic verse. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved, should be saved, might be saved possibly, whereby we must be saved. Every time the Lord Jesus spoke about salvation, he placed an urgency. When he dealt with Nicodemus, I'll get it out. He said, marvel not that I say unto you, not that you ought to consider being born again, not that you can be or should be, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Twice he said that. And he thirdly reemphasized that when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot have any part in the kingdom of God. He cannot enter, he cannot see. He has no part in that. May I say to you tonight, dear friend, I say to you what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And unless and until you are, you have no part in the kingdom of God. You have no part in a place with the Lord. The Bible calls it heaven. Except ye be born again. Galatians 4:5 continues. Let me read verse 4 with it. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Here it is, the purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ came into the world for the express purpose of redeeming those who would trust Jesus Christ himself as Savior. In Luke 19:10, where you have the story of the little guy. Thank you, Zacchaeus. I got Nicodemus in my mind now. Can't get it out. Zacchaeus, and he said, the Lord must come to your house. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, two things in that verse that are significant. Number one, Jesus Christ came to seek the lost. Why? Because they don't seek him. The Bible says in Psalm 14, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. All the righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you realize the seeker-friendly church today has no biblical right to even exist? The Bible says, I don't care what other people say, the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. Why are these churches growing? Not because of the Bible preaching, but because of the entertainment, because of the fleshly, sensual, wicked, fleshly music of the world. These seeker-friendly churches, folks, listen to me. They're not singing traditional hymns like we have sung here. And by the way, I want to compliment you on your singing. I told Pastor, so far this fall, we've had some wonderful meetings, good attendance and good singing, a spirit of excitement. And boy, that's like saying to the preacher, sick 'em. I mean, after all, the preacher's the shepherd of the flock. The evangelist is not a wolf. I've heard preachers say, well, when they become fun of evangelists. Well, they come and they tear up the flock and then the pastor has to put all the pieces back together. An evangelist that does that is not worth having. We're not wolves, we're sheepdogs. All right? I'm calling myself a dog now, all right? But isn't that a good analogy? The pastor feeds the flock, he cares for the flock, he ministers to the flock on a day-to-day basis. And what does the sheepdog do? Man, I love to watch a sheepdog in action. I like those westerns where they're in sheep, and one little dog can control a couple hundred sheep. And what do? They bring the sheep back to the shepherd. I was watching one piece. I guess it was on YouTube, or I don't remember where it was, somewhere on the computer. And I don't know where it took place, but there was a whole flock of sheep way down below, probably a quarter of a mile, half a mile away. They were just little tiny specks. And the shepherd's up here on top of the hill. And his dog is there. You could tell that dog, he was ready to go. He was antsy. He was shaking. Let me go. Let me go. But until the shepherd said, whatever he said, go, that dog stood there. And when the shepherd went like that, that dog took off like greased lightning. And he went down there and got that whole herd of sheep. And before long, the sheep are running to the shepherd. That's what the evangelist is supposed to do. Yeah, we whip up on the backslider some. What we do, folks, we call sin, sin. We're here for evangelistic revival meetings. And by the way, these are wonderful opportunities for you to invite your unsaved neighbors and friends. Let them hear a good dose of the gospel. And of course, more and more, there are fewer and fewer sinners, except the sinners that are saved by grace. That's me and that's you, right? And so man cannot save himself. Man does not seek the Lord. And number two, man cannot save himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Notice number five in our text, the plea, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The person that Christ Jesus, the purpose came into the world, or the plan came into the world, the purpose to save. But notice the people involved. He came into the world to save sinners. Folks, Jesus did not come to save good people. Hell is full, nearly full of good people. Yeah, there are bad people there, but there's a lot of good people there too. A lot of moral people, a lot of patriotic people, a lot of good living, honest people, and hell tonight. Why? Because they have rejected and not received Jesus Christ as their Lord. Now, my friend, the first step in salvation is recognizing that you are, in fact, a sinner. Until you come to that realization, there's no way you can be saved. Saved from what? Salvation, folks, is not just heaven. It's not just missing hell. Salvation is a relationship with God. It is a life. We are born again, and we're born again, folks, the new birth. That means the beginning of life. It doesn't end at the new birth. That's a stillborn. And so we grow in the things of God as we attend church and are under the pastor's teaching and our own personal Bible study and Bible reading. We grow in the Lord. But folks, it all begins with recognizing I am, in fact, a sinner separated from God. And until you come with that, there's no hope. Number two, all are separated from God because of their sin. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Sins and iniquities have come between us and God, and God cannot look upon that which is evil. And you and I, in our natural state, are evil. We looked at that Sunday morning in Titus chapter 1. We are, in our very being, detestable and an abomination before a holy and a righteous God. But again, the miracle of divine love, God loves in spite of that fact. And furthermore, has offered to save in spite of that fact. Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You don't call a doctor until you're sick. Don't you love it when you go to the urgent care or you go to the emergency room like I did last Saturday and say, how are you today? Well, if I was real good, I wouldn't be here. Said, well, I've been better, you know. Well, oh, that's right. I guess that's why you're here. Duh. He came not to call the righteous but sinners. Folks, Jesus said a man that's sick calls on a doctor. The great physician came to heal those that are sick with sin. And folks, when you're sick enough, you realize it, that you have to have help. And that's when you seek the help. When you realize you're a sinner, when you realize that sin comes between you and God, that's when you call out for help. And Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's calling out for help. God says he will be saved. But notice finally the personal application. Paul, the great apostle, says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That's the plea. that Christ Jesus, the person, the plan, came into the world, the purpose to save the people, sinners, the personal application of whom I am chief. We think of the great apostle Paul, the one who wrote the majority of the epistles of the New Testament, outside of the Gospels and Acts. He's the primary writer, humanly speaking, used by the Spirit of God to give us the Bible, the New Testament. And yet he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He hated the Jews. He hated those of, quote, the way. He was standing by, participating in, by holding the garments, the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. He acknowledges that later on. And yet he recognizes he is what he is by the grace of God. Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. And again, there's that sense of urgency. Paul says, Jesus came in to save sinners. Yes, and I was one of those. And I say to you tonight, I, Ken Lynch, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I was one of those until April the 6th, 1962, when God, after 4 days of work, well, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, after 4 days of working me over, God finally broke me and God said, I didn't come to Jesus, he came to me. I didn't get saved, he saved me. And my friend, what he did for me, he'll do for you if you'll simply believe him and trust him. Again, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, that's referring to the name of Christ, neither is there salvation any other, for there is no other name. You cannot be saved apart from the name of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham, in an interview, I have it on video, an interview with Robert Schuller, made what I believe is one of the most heretical statements I've ever heard a so-called evangelist ever make. He said to Robert Schuller, who himself was an unsaved, unregenerate religious leader, talking about missions and unsaved, he said, well, I believe the people in the jungles, maybe they've never seen a Bible, never heard the name Jesus or seen a white man, whether they're Muslims or Hindus or whatever, if they have a desire for something better, I believe they're part of the body of Christ and they'll be in heaven. That, my friend, is heresy. You've never heard the name of Christ, but you're in the body of Christ? How so? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is a faithful saying, amen, and worthy of all acceptation, amen, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, amen, of whom I am chief. I may not be the chief, but I'm certainly one of the lot. And all of us were before Christ saved us. Let's bow together, please, as we pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful text of Scripture that we've examined tonight. We are grateful, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Mercy delivering us from the punishment that is deserved through the accusations that have been made and verified in a righteous court of eternal law. Lord, we can never thank you enough for what you have done for us. All of us either were sinners or are still yet here tonight a sinner. For those who may not be saved, Lord, I pray that you'd convict them of their sin. Help them to realize the desperation in which they find themselves, that without Christ there is no salvation. Without Christ there is no hope. There is no eternal life. There is nothing but the eternal judgment and separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Oh God, I pray that tonight you'll do that work of grace that only you can do, and for which we'll thank you in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you just a couple questions tonight. I wonder, first of all, is there anyone here to say, preacher, God spoke to my heart, and if I'm honest with myself, I cannot say that I know I'm saved. But you'd like to settle that matter with God even yet tonight. Would you let me know by just simply raising your hand? And raising your hand won't save you. My prayer won't save you. But we'd like to be able to pray for you if you'll let us to do that. Anyone? Young person? Teenager? Boy, girl? Mom or dad? Preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. Please pray for me. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life, which we do not deserve and we cannot earn. But we accept it by faith with grateful hearts. Continue to do that work of grace tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 87 in your songbook, good old song by George Rue. I think we sang it the other night. Why do you wait, dear brother? Or why do you tarry so long?
You find it, let's please stand. We'll sing the first and last, 1 and 4. Why do you wait, dear brother? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we've had to be here tonight to not just lift up our voices to worship you in song, not just to listen to the beautiful music that we've heard played tonight. And Father, our focus has been to hear you and your word, and we have heard that message tonight. We do thank you for the salvation that you have so freely given through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard that message clear and plain tonight. I do pray that if there is someone here that is lost who didn't raise their hand, that, Father, they may come to a saving knowledge of you, that they may take us aside and ask how they can know Christ, how they can have this assurance to know that their sins have been forgiven, that we'd be able to show them out of the Scriptures how they can know Christ has saved them, that he died in their place. And Father, may we see them wondrously born again before they leave this place. Help those of us that do know you to shine forth that light of salvation to others. Show forth Christ in our lives. Father, we are a light set on a hill. We cannot be hid. May we not put our light under a bushel. But truly, Father, may we let it shine forth to a lost and dying world, that they may see you, our Father. Glorify the works that they see in us, but glorify you because of who you are and what you have done in our lives by saving us. Send us forth in thy care and in thy strength. We thank you for your grace that is all sufficient for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.